Now, this morning I have a sermon God put on my heart that is, it's going to be a ride. So get ready. I'm going to throw a lot at you this morning, but it's what God put on my heart, so I just have to be obedient to this. Now, we're getting back to our understanding of the book of Revelation. Now, in our timeline, we're there at the second coming. Last time we were in the book of Revelation before our break for Easter, Gordon preached chapter 19, the return of Christ, the King of Kings, the battle of Armageddon that is over and done with. When he speaks, Christ has returned. The King has come. And now we're in Revelation chapter 20 with a sermon called Satan Bound in the Reign of the Saints. Christ has returned and is setting up his kingdom. Now, this chapter 20 is divided basically into four sections. You have Satan is bound, the reign of the saints, Satan is released, and the great white throne judgment. Today I'm going to cover the first two sections, Satan is bound, Satan's reign. Now, evil and suffering in the world, evil in the world that causes all the suffering, has been the number one objection of skeptics in denying the existence of God. If God really existed, he would stop evil, preventing suffering. Since he does not do that, God must not exist. Now, see, what happens here is people don't understand two things about God: God's love and his patience. God's love has given all his creation free will. Every person has free will. God's love gives us freedom to choose to love God, freedom to choose to obey God, freedom to choose to do good, not to do evil, not to cause suffering. True love demands freedom. God would not be very loving if he forced all people to love him and forced them to do good. So they don't understand love and the free will that humanity has. And in that free will, we have the potential to do evil, to cause suffering. Then the next thing they don't understand is the patience of God. God doesn't overlook sin or suffering. Many times, if people will turn to him, he'll help with the suffering. God's patience is not denying justice. It's only delaying the justice. So justice delayed is not justice denied. See, God is patient that all should come to repentance, even those who are evil in doing the suffering, or causing the suffering. You see, many people claim God must not exist because he allows evil, allows suffering. He doesn't stop it, so he must not exist. But see, what they don't understand is they are evil. The skeptics. Well, actually, all of us are we not? How do we know what is evil? Well, it's the opposite of who God is, right? Are any of us God? Are any of us as good as God? We all fall short of that glory, right? If you fall short of the goodness of God, the perfection of God, you are what? Evil. In our very heart, we are evil. Now, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have put their faith in Christ, who have been born again, we have received the righteousness of Christ upon us. But we're not righteous in ourselves. We still sin, do we not? We still can cause suffering, do we not? We're evil, and that's why we need a Savior. Because evil is not being, I'm not comparing myself to Adolf Hitler or somebody like that. We're being compared to Jesus Christ. And all of us, every human being, believer, non-believer, compared to Jesus Christ, we all fall way short. So the skeptics who deny the existence of God because he won't remove evil, what they don't understand is they are evil in God's eyes. When God puts an end to evil, he will put an end to all evil. And that just won't be Satan and his demons, murderers, rapists, and child predators. It'll be on all who willfully sin in this world, who are evil. So it comes down to this. The skeptics, who are evil sinners in themselves, whether they believe it or not, demand that God prove himself, his existence to them, by removing all evil. Then, and only then, will they believe in him. The major problem with this line of reasoning is that they will be removed when God removes all evil. They will not have time to repent or be saved. They will definitely believe in God at that moment, but it'll be too late. Today we're going to see the skeptics' number one objection taken care of. There is a time coming when God is going to remove evil from this earth. It'll just be in his timing, not ours. It's a day that we all as believers have longed for. The day when Christ is reigning and Satan and his demons are gone. Well, it's a day that this chapter describes. So let's go there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He lay hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And everyone goes, why? Why does he have to be released? Why? I'm going to answer that next week. So, if you want the answer to that, you have to come back next week. This is Satan and all his realm of demons. The beginning of the removal of all evil from the face of the earth upon Christ's return. But even after Satan and his demons are removed and bound, there is still more evil left on the earth at that moment. How is that possible? Satan is gone. What evil remains? Well, not all of humanity is killed in the tribulation period. The 144,000 witnesses make it through the entire tribulation period. They are great witnesses of the Most High, but they are still human beings with a sin nature. There will be surviving tribulation saints that weren't killed during the tribulation. There will be the remnant of Jewish believers who survived and were protected. But there will also be unbelievers who have made it through the tribulation, all with their sin natures intact. But the Bible is clear, only believers will enter this 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ returns, he will first remove Satan and all the demonic. Then he will remove all unbelievers. Those that we saw who were during the bowl judgments refused to repent. He'll remove them. We see this in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the earth will be shaken. Remember the last bowl judgment? All that is taking place at the end of the tribulation period. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why are they mourning? Remember through the bowl judgments, they knew the judgment was from God, but they still refused to repent. And now they're seeing him. And now they know time is up. They're mourning. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 31 of that same chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And we know Jesus is the shepherd. Believers that truly believe in him are his sheep. They'll hear his voice and follow. Goats have always been a symbol of sin in the Bible. Even in the occult world today, the goat is a symbol of Satan. So everyone that has survived the tribulation period, Christ has returned, bound Satan, and now he's on his throne. He gathers the people before. And there's a lot left. Even though lots have died in the tribulation, there are still probably millions left. He separates the sheep from the goats, the believers from the non-believers. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, 1,000-year reign prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine these unbelievers who have refused to repent have survived the tribulation period? They think, oh, it's over with. Only to stand before Christ to be judged and put immediately into hell. They didn't have to go there. Hell was not made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But since we want to rebel and follow the same path as Satan and his demons, then the same punishment can be dealt out. So part one is accomplished. Evil removed from the face of the earth. Satan is demonic forces, and now all unbelievers. Now, the people who are left are those who are believers. And in them, there is still now a potential for evil. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones. He saw Satan bound, now he sees thrones. And they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Who are they and them? Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark. Who is that? Who was killed during the tribulation period for not following the Antichrist? The tribulation saints. So he sees their souls. But look at here. And they lived. They're resurrected at this moment. They're alive again. Not just souls, they're alive. And reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we see they, them, we're not sure who they are, sitting on thrones. Thrones are used as authority, rulers. Then we see the tribulation saints resurrected, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So who is they and them? We need to figure this out. Well, let's go all the way back to the book of Daniel, Old Testament. Daniel 7, verse 18. And there's many verses I could have used. I'm just going to use these two. Daniel says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The kingdom of Christ begins with this 1,000-year reign on the earth, but then it's going to morph into something so much more. But here, and all through the Old Testament, the saints are told in the Old Testament that they will reign with Christ one day. So we see the Old Testaments are part of they and them. But look what Daniel sees in verse 21. He says, I was watching, and the same horn, remember we talked about the little horn in the prophecies of the Antichrist? The same horn was making war against the saints. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. He made war against the saints, and he was prevailing against them, just like the book of Revelation says. Until the Ancient of Days came. I love that name. Until the Ancient of Days came, Jesus Christ. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So here we got the Old Testament saints and the Tribulation saints as well. What about us? Got the Old Testament, Tribulation saints. What about the church saints? Where are we? Well, let's go to Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, the 12 apostles, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, the resurrection, the new kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in his glory, the kingdom, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Because the nations are reestablished. The apostles here, now they're sitting on thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. So we got the Old Testament saints, the Tribulation saints, and now the apostles. But where are we? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, dare any of you, the church, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? And that's amazing right there. So here the church saints, us, there's a reference that we will be judging the world and ruling with Christ during this 1,000 years. But there's another verse, there are actually many, but let me give you one more. Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Us, right? They said, I hope you have. So there's another. So going back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, these thrones that we see upon Christ's return to the earth and binding Satan and separating the sheep and the goats. So then, at the beginning of this 1,000-year reign, all that takes place, which is also called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and the tribulation saints killed during the tribulation are resurrected, and they all reign during this period. Now remember, this millennial reign is the recovering of the earth from the tribulation period. All evil has been removed. Christ starts to restore, and the people who have survived are going to go in, and they're going to, you know, life is going to continue. And there's going to be a world government under Christ, a perfect government. The nations will be reestablished. There's going to be need for administrators and governors. And it's going to be a world system again. But this one, not like the Antichrist world system. This is going to be righteous and perfect. All under Christ. That's what these saints, we are going to be part of. Now, we're going to be in our glorified state at this point. Now, the glorified resurrected state means, it does not mean that we're like superheroes, that everything we do is perfect. Remember, life is going to go on. We're going to have physical bodies. Life is going to go on. So it doesn't mean that we could go out because we're in this glorified state and go to the golf course and hit a hole in one at every hole. We're not perfect in that sense where that whatever we do, we can just do. We're not like superheroes or anything like that, but we are glorified in these bodies that are perfect now, that won't die, no more pain, no more suffering. But the most important thing is our soul has been completely set free. No more sin nature. No more even desire, or hint, or thought of thinking or doing anything bad. Yeah, what will that be like? Because unfortunately, even as a pastor and a Christian man, I think a lot of bad things throughout the day sometimes. I'm like, oh, why did I think that? Why am I not different? Because I have a sin nature, and the old will always wrestle with the new. But one day we'll be free of that. We'll be glorified. And we'll be able to serve our Lord faithfully in his world government, the government that will rest upon his shoulders. Now, those who will enter this thousand-year reign of Christ, the people that have survived the tribulation, they're going to enter this thousand-year reign, but they're still regular human beings. I mean, they still have a sin nature. They still have the potential for doing bad. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're saved. They're gone. They're believers, but they can still do bad. They will marry. They will produce children, and this will be happening around the world where all the survivors. And that's why God has this worldwide government upon his shoulders and his faithful saints serving in the administration of that government. Perfect conditions under Christ. Now, before you set yourself up, I've done this, and you may be doing this too. Before you set yourself up going, where am I going to be? What crown am I of rulership am I going to have? What kind of throne? What kind of city or how many cities or country? Where will I be used? Before you set yourself up as a ruler during this millennial reign, there are a few factors you must understand. I want to take us back to the teachings of Christ, direct teaching. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin with this verse 14. Here's where it's going to start moving. And hang with me. It'll all come together at the end. So here we go. For the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is coming from heaven, Christ, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Not talents as in abilities. These are lump sums of money. He gave 5 talents. To another 2. And to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Now he has 10. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, this is a parable Jesus is teaching. Parables have a spiritual meaning and understanding to them. It's very clear what Jesus is teaching. This is a parable, a truth of his kingdom. He has come, he has saved us, he has given us much to be responsible for. We'll talk about that as we go. Then he departed, he ascended. And after a long time, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, his servants who have received much are going to be accountable to him. That's you, that's me, it's us. We're accountable to Christ for what he has given us. Let's continue to read. Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you, what? Ruler. Over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Same words. Doesn't matter that it was he only did 2 and the other one did 5. It's the same words to each one because it's about their faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, here's what we're going to need to understand from this as we go along. What are the few things these have been faithful over? What do these talents represent that God has given them? We're going to have to figure that out as we go along. Because those are things we have to be faithful with. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then, verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, this servant did nothing with what the master gave him. A servant or a believer who does not live for the Lord does not serve the Lord. He doesn't do anything with eternal value. That's what this is representing here. What this is teaching is obvious, and you'll see it in the next verse, but we don't go there yet. What this is teaching is that there's many who profess to be servants of the Christ, believers. True believers will take what God has given them and they'll run with it. And then those who are not true believers but claim to be, they won't do anything with it. They don't live for Christ because they really don't know Christ. They produce no good fruit. Remember, nowhere in Scripture, and please don't be offended when I say this, nowhere in Scripture does attending church is classified as a good work. Just being a good and kind person, a law-abiding citizen, is not a good work. It's not the things that we are to be faithful. Even though we're faithful to be part of the church, but unbelievers can be good people. Unbelievers can be law-abiding citizens. Unbelievers can be kind and loving, sometimes more than believers. This good fruit, these things that they've been entrusted with and that they have reproduced, this good fruit is unique to a true believer. We will see what this good fruit is in a moment. But let's see what happens to this third servant. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Would not want to have God say that to me. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. That's what you say about me? If you really believe that, then basically you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with some interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Think back a couple weeks to one of my sermons. What are those terms describing? Hell, a real place. This person professing to be a servant of the master is not. And he's put into hell. Let's look at another parable of Jesus that teaches the same concept. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, another, make him ruler, this servant, to give them their portions of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So here we have the servant that understands, that truly believes, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Again, we're going to figure out exactly what that is, but they are showing the true believers because they're about his business. But look at verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, then begins to beat the male servants and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two. Some of your Bibles may say, cut him asunder. Cut him in two. And appoint him his portion with the, what? Where do unbelievers go? See, these parables, these teachings are very clear. It's not hard to figure out. True believers, they seek to serve the Lord. False believers, not worried about it. Now, let me be clear. True believers seek to serve their Lord. Their service doesn't make them true believers. They serve because they are true believers. They are faithful and obedient to Him. Their lives will produce good fruit. But those who claim to be true believers, but don't really serve God, are only proving that they are not true believers. They have fooled even themselves. And there will be many like this. Matthew 7, verse 21. Shared these many times, but again, we must look at it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who get into heaven have done the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Well, we're going to find that out. But look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of people dismiss this. Well, that can't be talking about me because I'm not a lawless person. If you are not obeying God and everything God has told us as believers, you may not be out there lawless and sinful and really wicked, but you're not obeying the law of God, the word of God, then you are lawless in God's eyes. So don't dismiss this. This could not ever be you. Because it says many will say to me, they believe they're okay with God, they're right with God. They're showing their good works that they have done. It doesn't have to be these. Though this fits many churches today, they're all end up being prophesying and casting out demons, doing wonders. Fits with a lot of false churches today. But, you know, we can hit it a little closer home. Well, Lord, we've attended church. I'm a church member. I've been a church member for 50, 60 years. I serve in the children's ministry every Wednesday. I serve in the choir. We've done many things. You know, you could put a bunch of reasons in there. But, you see, these people here, the many, they did their own works. They did works that they wanted to do. Maybe it's because they were interested in those kind of works, or maybe it was their time, their schedule. They found something that worked with their schedule, they could fit in. It was their choosing on their own. They wanted to do. But it's not the will of God, because it says they're going to say, Lord, Lord, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God because they didn't do the will of God. They were doing some good works, but they weren't doing the will of God in their life. Because see, the will of God, as you will see today by the time I'm done with this sermon, the will of God for each one of us is much harder than anything you can possibly imagine. God in His Word is laying a challenge down to us today. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. So many people don't want to go that route. The will of God is too hard. It's a bridge too far. So they come up with a religion or church attendance or church tradition. They come up with their own good works to make themselves feel good and make their own path. But when you make your own path, you're not in the will of God. So how do we discover and accomplish the true will of God in our lives? It's a pretty important question because only those that do the will of God go to heaven. So let's look. Let's answer that question. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does this say? When you come to salvation, you understand that Christ died for you, and you receive from his death righteousness, that you may have eternal life. When you understand that and you receive that and you're born again, you realize you were purchased. You're no longer your own. Christ purchased you with a heavy price. He is your Lord. He's your owner. He's your master. He is your God. And so, you should come to the point after salvation sometime that your life is his. And you want to serve him. You want to give you your life. He gave his life for you. You want to return it as a living sacrifice. You want to live for Christ. But what does that mean? Let's go. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What transforms the mind? The renewing. Knowledge. Where do we get knowledge? The Word of God. You see, the world has taught us to think a certain way. It's all about us. And I need that, and that to be happy in this life. And if you get in my way of getting that, and that, I'm going to run you over. Because my happiness is everything. That's the way the world has taught us. It's all about us. But see, now we're going to have to learn it's all about Jesus Christ. The renewing of our mind, the reshaping of how we think and see others. Because before Christ, I may not have liked you. You offended me. I don't like the way you look. But now, coming to Christ, I've been redeemed, and now I think like God, and it doesn't matter what you look like. I'm going to love you. We got to be transformed. Starts with the renewing of the mind, not being conformed to the world. But look at what it says. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. So how do we discover the will of God for our lives? Well, it begins by presenting your life back to Christ, saying, my life is yours. What would you have me do? What is your plan for me, God? Because God's got a plan for you. What is your plan? It's not, well, okay, God, here's my plan, and I'll try to serve you along the way. It's a living sacrifice. God, what do you want me to do with the life that you gave me and saved? I am yours. I'm not about seeking the things in the world anymore. I'm about being transformed by the renewing of my mind, the study of the Scripture, that I may prove what is your perfect and good will for my life. You see, this is surrendering to true discipleship. And see, discipleship turns into sanctification. Sanctification is done by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is transforming us, renewing us, changing us from the inside out. It happens when the Holy Spirit uses, when we truly study the Word of God, we're going to be transformed. And then in this transformation, we're going to accomplish the good works God planned for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We all know those verses. But verse 10 is powerful. For we are his workmanship. Since we are saved, he saved us so that he can work on us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we would like to do. Is that what it says? Oh, that the church says we should do. Your pastor says you should. Well, yeah, that should be in there. But it's not. For good works which God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand, before you even existed, that we should walk in them. That's the perfect will of God. It begins with being a workmanship, being a project of Jesus Christ. He's going to work in us and transform us and make us ready to do what he has preordained for us to do. You see, the true believer surrenders to this. They surrender their life to Christ, to be transformed by Christ. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The first and most important good work that must be accomplished by every true believer is to be transformed by Christ into the image of Christ. And that is no small undertaking. It's easy to say, it's not easy to do. For a redeemed sinner like us, who is wretched, blind, and naked, evil, for us to become reflections, filled with his Spirit and reflecting and showing Jesus Christ to those around us. It's not just telling people about Jesus Christ, it's showing Jesus Christ. It's much more than just being a good little Christian or a good church member or just a good person. This is Jesus we are talking about. We are to take on his image, his character, his heart. That's why he gives us his Spirit. This is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. And that's why religion is so tempting to people. Because religion says, hey, that's a hard road. There's no way you can do that. Just come to church, sit in a pew, be good. You know, just try to be good and just do nice things and be nice. That'll be good enough. That's not the will of God for us. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, no longer are we ignorant to what God wants, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we saw in Romans we're to be transformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the Holy Spirit of God does this. Now, let me be clear, very clear. It is not for the believer to just sit around waiting for the Holy Spirit to do the work. Yes, he's going to do the work, but there's a part you have to play in this. It's not just miraculously, oh, okay, Lord, you know, I'm saved now, and I haven't read the Bible, and I haven't done anything, but make me like Jesus. Ain't going to work. We're to seek the Lord, surrender to the Lord. Be obedient to what he has commanded us. As we learn, as we start to grow in the Word of God, guess what? This dictates to us how we are to live life. We're not under the law, but we are going to fulfill the law by loving God and loving our neighbor, which will fulfill. And you know, we're supposed to be obedient and love God. And so, as new believers, we become believers, we start down this path of sanctification as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going, okay, there's a bunch of trash still in here. Yes, you've been redeemed, and you have the righteousness of Christ on you, but you got some things that you need to let go. It's the old, and you got to let go of the old and embrace all the new. So he goes to your entertainment and goes, hey, what you watch and what you do for entertainment, that doesn't fit a child of God anymore. We have two choice. We have a choice there. Hey, don't go there, God. That's a bridge too far. You know, let me have my. I want to do what I want to do. Does that sound like a believer? Or we can go, know what, Lord? Man, I really love that, and that's brought me a lot of pleasure for years and years, and I'll let it go. I'll let it go. Or how we treat people. Go to work and you see that person and go, for years you've hated this person. There's been a rival. And you do bad to him, he does bad to you, or it's her, and it's whatever, and just you don't like her. And then you go to First Baptist Church on an Easter weekend and you get saved. Hey, it can happen. And then you go to work. The Holy Spirit's in you now and goes, and you see that person you hate, the Holy Spirit goes, and you're like, ooh, I'm going to go spill my coffee on them or something. That's what the old self says. The Holy Spirit's in there now and goes, no. You're going to love that person. What? You have a choice. Are you going to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says? Or are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that you are sealed with by refusing to be obedient and you go with the flesh? See, we're supposed to allow... We have to do our part in this sanctification by listening to the Holy Spirit, of being obedient to the Holy Spirit, who will make us obedient to the Word of God. We have to do our part. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His great work in us. God has given us everything we need to be transformed into the image of Christ. The only question is, church, believers, will you allow Christ and the Holy Spirit to transform you? Or will you take on the cloak of religion and church membership, legalism, and just being something other than what Christ has really called you to be? Will we take what He has given us and seek this transformation, seek discipleship, which leads into sanctification, which is the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer to transform us into the image of Christ? This is the first and greatest good work every believer needs to accomplish. If you do not accomplish this first good work, then everything else after this will miss the mark for the rest of your Christian life. And you will not discover the will of God for your life. This sets you on the right path. If we don't get this first work accomplished, nothing else will fall into place until that is accomplished. So if you're a new believer, or you've been a believer for a while, you must seek sanctification. You must seek this transformation. Peter wrote it this way. 2 Peter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, your whole entire effort is the Greek there, your whole heart, giving everything you have, add to your faith virtue. Allow your faith that just saved you to start changing you, turning you in to a good person. Because Christians should be good, right? To virtue, knowledge, though. It's not about just being good. It's about knowledge, taking the knowledge in, growing. To knowledge, self-control. The knowledge gives us self-control to control the old flesh, the old self. Self-control, perseverance. Times are hard. We have control of our faith and trust in God, and we persevere. We hold on. We make it through the hard times, the trials, the storms. We persevere in our faith. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, learning to love one another in here. Actually loving each other, everybody. And to brotherly kindness, love. And that love right there is agape love, the perfect love of God of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, this is sanctification. This is letting the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, have control of our lives and bring this beautiful transformation to where we actually become like Jesus Christ in reflecting His love, His perfect love. There's not been many people who've accomplished this. There's a man called R.C. Chapman who did. People said sitting down with R.C. Chapman was like sitting down with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ just poured out of him. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to produce the good that God has for you? This is the route. This is the only route. But boy, this is going to be the hardest route you've ever taken in your life. This is going to cause the most humbleness. It's going to cost most your time, your dedication, your strength. This is going to be the hardest thing ever. And that's just a bridge too far for too many, because they have their cares and concerns in this life. They have what they want to do, and that right there just takes too much time, God. I'll go to church. I'll be a good little Christian. I'll serve in a ministry. But that's about as far. And I'll be nice to everybody as possible as I can. But see, you're missing his will. He has plans for you. You're making your own plans and telling God that's what you'll do. Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The good that God. You see, the word of God is what sanctifies us. It's what turns us into Christ. But again, 82% don't really read it, let alone study it. I have a hard time getting Christians who say they're believers to study the Bible. Not just read it, but study it is even harder than reading it. But see, the Word of God is everything to us. Why? Because it sets us on the sanctification. It makes the transformation possible. It equips us so that we can do the will of God for our lives. And that's what I want for all of you. Because there's a judgment coming. And we're going to be judged on how we accomplish the will of God for our lives or not. I want you guys to be prepared for that. If I didn't care about you, I would care less. I'd tell you something here that'd make you feel good about yourselves this morning. I'd make life easy on you. But I can't do that. I got to tell you the truth. Sanctification. God first gave you himself, with salvation. Please don't get bored with this. I know I'm going a little bit long. We're not even to 12 o'clock yet, and some of you, I can tell, are checking me out. I'm telling you right now something that you, it's so important that you get it. And I know there's still people in this church that are religious. And you think you're okay with God. And God keeps putting you on my heart because I think there's a reason, because you're not listening. Please listen. I'm almost done. But a few more minutes, this could mean life or death for some of you. Sanctification, God gave you everything you need for it. One, he gave you himself with salvation. You have God. That's the greatest thing in the world. You have a relationship with God. Two, he gave you his Holy Spirit, which is God himself as well, and to lead you, to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to teach you. He gave you the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, able to sanctify you, transform you, to renew you, to equip you for every good work, to make you complete. And finally, he gave you the church with pastors and teachers. They're supposed to equip you and teach you what the Bible actually says, to help you, to encourage you, to convince you, to rebuke you when needed, but hopefully to equip you. He's given you everything you need for this sanctification journey. The only thing is, will you actually take him up on the journey? Most won't. Let me ask you something. This will let you know if you are moving in the right direction or not at all. Have you learned to love and show grace like Jesus Christ to everyone? No takers? Well, then we all have a ways to go, don't we? Because I'll say, you know what? I'll just be honest with you. There are aspects of people in this church that don't show a lot of grace to others, have not shown a lot of grace to me, my wife. Man, we live on the amazing grace of Christ that has transformed our lives, supposedly, and then we can't show grace to others? That's a problem. Have you learned to love and show the grace of Christ to others? Have you learned to forgive as God has forgiven us? If you're not there in either one of those categories, guess what? You haven't accomplished the first work. Are you a good image of Jesus Christ to others? Not telling people about how good Jesus is. Can they see Jesus Christ in you? If not, sanctification has not taken place. So the first good work, did you become the image of Christ on the inside out? Discipleship. New believers, you're just starting out. So seek the Lord. This is the path you're called for. If you've been a believer for a long time and this isn't really describing you, you're not full of grace, you're not full of love and truth to people, then you've been probably religious for a long time and you need to get on the path. But if you're just beginning, you need to be on this path and you see the destination you need to go. You see, God has preordained good works, and the only way you're going to accomplish those good works to fulfill His will for your life is sanctification. Church life, church attendance will not get you there. Doing good of your own choosing, serving in a ministry that you want or what someone asked you to do, won't get you down this sanctification road. Only your personal surrender to Jesus Christ, the study of the Word of God, and the dedication of a disciple to pick up their cross and follow God and be obedient to the calling and directing of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what causes sanctification. And sanctification will take you straight into God's will for your life. And you will accomplish that. Now, I gotta go. We gotta go. I'm gonna go over a few minutes. I apologize. If you need to get up, please go. I have about 5 more verses, maybe 10, 15 more minutes. I'll get done. I encourage you not to go because these could be the most important minutes of your life. Why this is so important for you to understand. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Apostle Paul says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." He's telling the church here, believers, we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who died for us, the one who gave us everything we need so that we could reflect him and be filled with him and reflect him with others. He's going to judge to see how well we accomplished this. Paul's reminding them of this. You need to be reminded of this. Paul described this back in 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." There's a person that comes and they bring Jesus Christ, the gospel to you. You accept that. It's the foundation of your life now. You've been saved. But now, how are you going to build on that? Are you going to be sanctified and your faith going to become, that you're going to become the image of Christ? Or are you going to become a religious type? A good church attender? How are you going to build on it? Take heed how you build on it. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, symbolic of God's judgment, and the fire will judge each one's work of what sort it is." You see, sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit, but you must surrender to it. You must seek it, and you must be obedient to it. Then God will lead you to the good that He has you to do. But then again, this is how good God is. God is going to do the work through you. He's the one doing the work. He's the one producing the gold, silver, and precious stones. The good that He willed for you to do, because He's doing it, it's eternal. It's going to last. It's going to survive the judgment. Yes, you're the vessel, you're the tool in His hand, and it's going to be, you know, not always easy for you, but He's the one doing the good through you. And then where you're being judged is, did you allow him to do this? Or did you go, no, God, your path is too hard, too inconvenient to my life. So I will do this, this, and this for you. I'll be religious. I'll do some good. That's wood, hay, and straw then. Your works are wood, hay, and straw. Now, when the fire, when the judgment comes, stones, gold, they don't burn up in fire. Wood, hay, straw, they burn up. Your church attendance, your good things you do, that's wood, hay, and straw. Doesn't matter. Doesn't have eternal consequences. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Why are you serving God? Why are you here in church? Is it because your heart truly loves God and you're seeking to grow in him and learn to be obedient, to serve him? Or are you just religious? This is what you do. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. You know what the reward is? There's five crowns listed in Scripture. Crowns. You know what crowns represent? Authority. Who has authority and wears crowns? Rulers. So, you know, we're talking about the reigning of the saints in the thousand-year reign. Who gets to reign? Well, those who their works have endured because they allowed the sanctification process to occur. And God led them right into his will for them. And he worked through them and created the good that he planned for them to do. Then they're rewarded. Isn't that amazing? God does it pretty much all. We have to surrender to him. We have to be obedient to it. But he works through it all, and then he rewards us with a crown, which means, yeah, you'll be one of the rulers in his government. Verse 15, though. If anyone's work is burned, it's hay, wood, and straw, because you went a different path in your walk with Christ, he will suffer loss. No crown. No ruling. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Ooh, now that's, I got it real quick. Some people have said to me, hey, if I'm that guy that's saved as through fire, I just, you know, I don't get any crown, I don't get any award, but I'm still in heaven, that's good enough for me. I'm there, I'm not in hell. That's true. That's fine with me. The person saved by fire means their whole life had no eternal value, no good works that were truly of God. They had good works, but they were not of God. But their lives are burned up. They make it in because this is not a judgment for salvation. Salvation was taken care of at the cross. The problem, the most dangerous thing here, is that the parables of Jesus made it clear. A faithful servant produced good works. An unfaithful was wicked and lazy and unprofitable, they were cast into hell. Showed that they were not a believer. Now, you have here a window, opening in the window just slightly, that a person can be saved and stand before God and have their whole life, all their works burn up and it mean nothing. But they'll still be saved. The problem with saying that I'm fine with that, is that that person, you can't distinguish that person in life from a non-believer who says they're a believer. So you got this person who's a true believer, but they don't live for Christ. Everything in their life is burned up at the judgment. They're saved as by fire. Then you have the unbeliever claiming to be a believer, the one in the parables of Jesus, who have no eternal works, good works, and they're cast into hell. They're cut in two. They're appointed with the unbelievers. The problem with these two, the believer who does nothing and the unbeliever who thinks they're a believer, in this life, they look exactly the same. How do you know which one you are? The only way to know if you're a true believer is not by some prayer you said or being baptized 20 years ago. Go with what Jesus taught. The wise servant, the true servants, they went and served God. They were sanctified. There was evidence the Holy Spirit was in them. God was working through them. Don't gamble at your death thinking you'll be this guy. Because you might be the guy that's cut in two and pointed with the unbelievers. Work out your salvation, the Bible says. Allow salvation to take root. Yes, you have it, but allow it to produce and prove. The Bible never says you're saved because you said a prayer somewhere or were baptized or attended church or your parents or you grew up Christian. The Bible says you know that you are saved by the evidence of the Holy Spirit changing who you are from the inside out. And then when that sanctification has taken root and is running in your life, then you start to produce these good works that God has planned for you to do. And there are going to be good works that you've never even thought of. Never even thought of. So important you understand this. This church was filled last Sunday. Whole bottom section, a lot of people upstairs. They're not here this Sunday, are they? A lot of people didn't listen to me. They're religious. Oh, you know, I'll go to church twice a year, and that's good with God, and I'll try to be a good person. And I believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not living lives obedient to Christ. So, it breaks my heart as a pastor. Many in the church are playing church, playing Christian. Many are very religious and good. Do good Christian works, but they're not doing godly works that God demands. There's only one way to accomplish the will of God. First, you've got to be saved, born again by Him. Then you've got to surrender to Him, allow His Holy Spirit to transform you by being obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells you, what the Word of God tells you. Then follow the Holy Spirit into sanctification, allowing Christ to fill you, show Christ out to the world, and then allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into the work that He wants to do through you so He can award you at the end of your life. There's nothing about just attending church and being a good religious person in there. Nothing. Hope everyone understands that. Finally, let me close. Revelation. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, the first type, first kind. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection, only over such the second death has no power. I'll talk about that next week. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here's my closing statement I want to read to you, and I'll be done and we'll be out of here. Will you be reigning with Christ? That'll be determined by your service now. We don't serve so we can reign. That is not our motivation. Our motivation is love for God. Out of love, we obey and surrender to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification will accomplish the good God has planned for our lives. But remember, sanctification requires commitment from the believer to seek it with all your heart. You have to do your part. Salvation is all of God's work. We do nothing for salvation. But sanctification is picking up your cross and truly dying to self and following our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly studying the Word and taking the Word in on your own and then obeying the Word of God. Allowing the old to self to be completely eradicated. Embracing the new self that Christ wants to develop. This will be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. There's nothing harder. But it will also be the most rewarding thing you ever have done. Don't be lazy. Don't take a cheap substitute of sanctification. Don't become just a good Christian person and a good church attender. That's a cheap route, easy route. If you're not faithful to seek and serve Him now, you won't be used by him in his kingdom. He knows what sort of work you do. Seek the Lord through the Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. Sanctification will lead you into God's will for your life. It's the only way you'll find God's will. You can create all this, you can create all a bunch of stuff that you'll do for God and say that it's His will, but the only way to know what His will is to surrender to sanctification. Sanctification and His will, this will bring Christ's reward to you. And He will use you in His millennial kingdom. New believer or a believer for a while, seek Christ above all else in your life. Will you be used by God in His thousand-year reign? I can guarantee you, you will, if you truly seek Christ now. Stop playing church. Stop playing Christian. Stop playing good doer. Become sanctified. You must seek Him above all else. Then Christ will work in you and through you, and then He will graciously award you, and you will reign with the saints. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I thank You for the patience of Your people. I knew that was going to go long, and I tried to cut verses out, but You wouldn't let me. Lord, I think You're trying to be very clear here as we go through Revelation. The reality of what is ahead of us. There are real times ahead of us. This is one of them. Lord, there's a kingdom coming. You are coming. And You're going to establish Your kingdom. And You want to use us. Not that You need us, but You want to use us. But Lord, only those who are faithful and obedient to You now will be used by You. They'll still be saved, but they won't be used. And Lord, I think in the end, we all want to make You happy. We want to serve You. Just laziness and other things get in the way. I ask You to help all of us, Lord, to let the things that so easily entangle us and distract us from You, Lord, that we will be able to push through those things and truly seek You. That everyone in here will truly be a disciple that is sanctified and fulfills Your will. And Lord, if there's one in here who does not know You, I ask You to help them come talk to me. And Lord, if there's one in here who is religious and the pride just won't let them surrender to the truth that they have been religious their whole life, they've never been born again, they're not a disciple, they're not serving You, they're just religious, I ask You to help them, Lord, before it's too late. We pray this in Your name. Amen.